Thank God for bringing us together one more time this morning to sit before your this holy word as we begin. Let's look into God one more time. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. And as we look to your word, pray the Spirit of God may bring the precious truth and to our hearts that we may be able to understand it and we may be able to apply it in our daily lives. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. We ask the most precious name of Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we were looking at different aspects of consecration from the Old Testament and the New Testament, a series of consecrations, and you know, last time when we had the discussion, Brother Van suggested the kingly consecration into the picture. So it challenged me to look into it. So I decided to include that in the list of consecrations. And I find it very, very much, very much powerfully speaking to our hearts. And it's a very wonderful topic to consider as we, along with other aspects of consecration. So today we will look at kingly consecration, and you know, we were going through some of the series of consecrations from the Old Testament, and also we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ consecration. So we started with the priestly consecration, and we were trying to understand what we can understand from those consecrations, and the highlight of the priestly consecration was they were anointed and consecrated and they were sanctified, and the priest's hands were filled with the perfection of the sacrificial animal, and they performed the service based on the perfection that was imputed to them. And also when we looked at the Nazirite consecration, The key word that was associated with the Nazirite consecration was separation. Separation from the natural and from the physical, and separated unto the Lord. So when that person who is consecrated as a Nazirite, you know, he or she can bring a variety of sacrifices before God because of the separation from the world and being separated unto God. Then we looked at the prophetic consecration, the Levite consecration. In the Levite consecration, the idea was they separated themselves as an offering in the service to the sanctuary. So Levites were separated, and they were kind of an offering unto the Lord. They did this service in the sanctuary of God, and they were consecrated in that. Then we looked at the prophetic consecration, and looking at Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, and there the key word that Isaiah says responding to God's call was, he says, "Here am I, send me." So he's fully consecrated to the call of God and was ready to go and proclaim the message of God. Then we looked at last time, Christ's consecration from John's Gospel and Hebrews chapter 10. And one thing that we found out concerning the Lord's consecration was he always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. So he was fully consecrated to please God, not only in certain aspects of his life, but in every instance of his earthly life. He was fully consecrated to please God, to fulfill his ministry. So that's what we have looked at previously. And today we will look at the kingly consecration. So basically we will look at some aspects of the consecration concerning David, and some from the royal Psalms, and some from New Testament passages. So this is, so I was trying to put an outline of what we can look at from this consecration. So, first we will look at David's anointing. 1 Samuel chapter 16 talks about David's anointing, and we will look at some of the important features associated with the anointing. And following that, we will look at David's deep desire to build a house for God. And how did he prepare himself to do that from 1 Chronicles chapter 22 to 29, certain passages we will look at. And we will also align itself with the Christ spiritual house and how it all matches together. Then I have looked and then I have selected a few of the royal psalms, and it talks about a future king. And what are the characteristics of that kingdom? We'll look at that. And finally, we will end up looking at Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all these things ultimately will end in the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal king. And we will look at some of the features or characteristics of Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. Now, let's look at David's anointing, and it's from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to verse 13. And let me just read some of the verses there. Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him for being reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And also then the Lord said, "Take a heifer and, with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord." And we see that they came and sacrificed. And it says, "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." So we see that preparation there. And the Lord also talking about who is going to be consecrated or anointed. And finally in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So when we look at this anointing, we know that Saul was the king, and God was not pleased with him, so he wants to bring in David, and this is a picture of his anointing here. And as we look at it, we see some of the features of anointing. First of all, there was a sacrifice, right? And it talks about sanctification. Then there is a searching by God. God is looking into the heart of the person who would be the future king. And finally, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So when we look at these aspects, these were also involved in the prior consecrations, right? So when we think about the priestly consecration, the Levites' consecration, Nazarite, and the prophetic consecration, it all involves a sacrifice. So here also, we are reading about a sacrifice and a heifer that was brought by Samuel to offer before God. So the sacrifice kind of suggests that who are going to be consecrated, who are going to be set apart to serve God in different in their respective capacities. They're not going to stand in their own perfection. There has to be something that is outside of them that would enable them to carry out that sacrifice, to perform their duties, just like the priests and the Levites. So sacrifice was an integral part of this anointing. So we see the perfection of that heifer, and it was being offered before God. And secondly, we see, read about the sanctification. Samuel says, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, sanctify yourselves. Sanctification, being set apart, was also a part of consecrations associated with the previous consecrations. Right? The people were asked to sanctify when they were, they were for the priestly ministry. You know, they need to be sanctified. They need to be set apart for that. And this also, everyone is set apart, sanctified, and so that God can work His own or reveal His plan for them. And the next thing is, God is looking at the person who is going to be anointed. And verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as man seeketh. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So that's the important divine standard that is being revealed here. Man looks at the outward appearance, right? So everybody thought that David's elder brothers, should be one of those who would be the king. But as far as the Lord is concerned, he was not looking at their height or their appearance, but God was looking at the heart. And that's a very important truth that we need to understand, in our consecration, that God is looking at our heart. And we will look into that as we go forward, because this is being emphasized again later on, because David understood what God's look at, and he makes it, or he conveys the truth of being perfect in our heart. So we'll look at that as we move on. So this is the important characteristics that a person's heart God looks at, and that person need to be worthy to be qualified to carry out that responsibility. And finally, we see that after he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And ultimately, what's going to make him successful? It's not his ability or his own way of thinking, but it's the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that's going to transform him. It's the Spirit of God that's going to work in his heart. And it's the divine empowerment that would be the key decisive factor in bringing success to him as a king. So it's not going to be led by his own wisdom, but it's going to depend on God for guidance. And that's something that we see, that the Spirit departed from Saul. Now the Spirit of God was resting upon David. David is going to be the new king. So he's going to be led by this divine power, and he's going to be equipped to lead the people. So these features that we see in the anointing of David was very much similar to what we see in the prior consecrations. In various consecrations. And I asked Brother Bilson to do a sketch for the anointing of David. And we see that David is being anointed. And the highlight of that picture is what I've presented before, that is, God is looking at the heart, right? Every man is looking at the outside. And but God's eyes is focused on his heart, and we see as he was anointing Samuel, God looked at him, and God was pleased with him, and it's a wonderful picture. Thanks, Wilson, for that. And it conveys the message that God is looking at our heart. And so after anointing, I want to take your attention to a different passage in First Chronicles. First portion is chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 14, the one verse that I want to read. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. Now when we look at this kings, God's idea of king is not just to rule the people, right? Not just the social or other aspects of their or the earthly life, but what God intends out of a king is he also be involved in bringing people towards God, and this is one of the things that David really understood, that his involvement is not just leading the people, but leading the people to God. Right? God wants the children of Israel. To begin with, they want him to be a kingdom of priests. They want to be, you know, so worshiping of God and the other civil services, they all, you know, combine together as the responsibility of the king, even though king is not a priest or doing service in the temple, but he's preparing everything so that a temple could be erected, a service would continue. So David understood his role and responsibility, and his desire, in his great desire in his heart, was to prepare a house for God, and he wanted a resting place for the Ark of God. We know that prior to this, the Ark was wandered around as the people went, but finally, when they settled in the land, there need to be a place where they can rest the Ark, and David had this great desire to build a permanent structure for God. And I want to look at some of the things that motivated him to build the ark. So first of all, the verse that we looked at, First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14. First thing that we see is amassing resources amid affliction. There's a particular word that is used here in verse 14. It says, behold, in my trouble I have prepared. In my trouble. Kind of suggesting out of his misery, out of his poverty, he has gathered. But we know that he was not poor, he is a king, he has all the wealth that was available to him. But he felt that pain, right, as he was gathering all these resources. He thought that he didn't have all that would take out of him to build something that would be a dwelling place for God. So he cannot, out of his abundance, build something that would be appropriate for God of this universe to dwell. So in his trouble, in his affliction, he set apart all those resources for the kingdom of God. So just want to look at the mindset of David. You know, it's not just giving out of his abundance, you know, take these, you know, build a temple, but he's feeling the pain. He's really understanding the amount of resources that is needed to build that temple for God. Out of his affliction, out of his trouble, he says, I have prepared under the house of God. And, you know, if we want to apply it in our own spiritual life, you know, we are building a house of God, right? We are the house of God, and we need to bring the resources into our gathering so that we can build our testimony in this place. So, you know, out of our affliction, out of our poverty, you know, we can not the material things we're talking about, the spiritual involvement in the building of the testimony in a locality. So we can add to that. And also, when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the temple that he built, right? He built it out of his affliction, out of his poverty, and out of that sacrificial offering, there came a wonderful building, a spiritual house, and where we can gather together with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a perfect place, a dwelling place of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And as we continue, the next point that I want to bring is from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3. There is another expression there. Talks about divine aspiration. Verse 3, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the first stool of our God, and had made ready for the building." So divine aspiration. It says, I had in my heart. David's desire is to honor God by building a dwelling place for God, so that God could dwell among the children of Israel. So he had this great desire, and God wants to honor him. As we look at that passage, he says that, you know, out of all the children of Israel, God has chosen David, right? He has chosen the house of Judah, and out of the house of Judah, he has chosen David. And moreover, out of the sons of David, God has chosen Solomon to sit upon the throne after David. So he wants to express his love and devotion to the Father for what God has done for him. So he had in his heart this great desire to build a house of God. So he made all the preparations for that, to build a house of God. He wanted to honor God because of God's divine choice. God chose him to be the king. And that's what we see in chapter 28, verse 3. And another expression that he uses, we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2. Applying all his ability. He says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of the Lord, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass. And he continues there. All these precious stones and everything. So he says that I have prepared with all my might or strength. He used his energy, used his resources, and all the precious materials that he possessed, and he brought it all together to prepare for the house of God, and that's all. No, what we can bring into the presence of God. What resources can we bring? What abilities or what spiritual enablement that God has given us can we bring into the presence of God to build the house of God, to build the testimony of God? And that's what David is doing, you know, as far as the temple is concerned. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And we know that Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, he emptied himself and he descended. He came into this world and gave himself, you know, his divine aspects, and he came out and came out this wonderful building, a spiritual house, the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for us. And And the another expression that we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, says, acting out of his affection. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of the Lord. I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of the Lord, over and above all that I have prepared for the house of the Lord. So, it says, acting upon his affection, his great desire to please God. And this is very, very notable here. This is above all what they have done, right? So he had all these preparations done prior to this. All the resources were gathered together. But above all that, you know, in addition to all that was gathered, it was his own personal possession, right? Moreover, I have set my affection to the house. I have of my own proper good of gold, silver, which I have given to the house of God. So he wanted to give more out of his personal resources and over and above all that I have prepared. So he already prepared, as we see in the previous passages, he have prepared all this gold and silver and precious metals and everything that was needed for the building of the house of God, which may be sufficient. But in addition to that, he wanted to express his affection to the Lord. So he wanted to give more. And that, as we read the rest of the chapter, motivated the people. Right? So he gave above and beyond what others gave. And he's challenging people to, as we come to verse 5 of chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, towards the end. And he says, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service to this day unto the Lord?" So David himself has set an example. He collected all these resources for the building of the church, and he gave it. But above that, he gave out of his own possession much more to the house of God. And hence now he's challenging people who want to consecrate his service to the house of the Lord. So he's setting an example, and he's challenging people. And we see that, you know, that tests the hearts of the people. And verse 6, they offered willingly. Verse 7, and give for the service of the Lord. So people began to give more and more because they saw the example of David, who are completely consecrated. His desire was to build that house, and he was willing to give all that he had so that God there may be a place where God can dwell. And that was his desire, and he did that, and people followed that. There was rejoicing, verse 9. The people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly. And we see that then also in verse 12, he understood that riches and honor came from thee. So he knew that all the possession that he has is from God. God gave it to them. And he's only giving out of what God has given him. And also another point that he says, that thou reignest over all. The Lord God is the ultimate ruler, even though he may be a king, but ultimately God is the ruler. Verse 12. And another thing that we see here is that, you know, as we talked about God looking at the heart, and what David understood that. Verse 17 says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness." He understood the truth. He understood how God measures man's work. God looks at the heart. And David really understood the truth, and he wants to apply that in his own heart, and he urges people to look at the standard of God. Verse 18, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare the heart unto thee." So the emphasis on the heart's condition before God, because God is going to look at the heart. and also his prayer for Solomon, verse 19. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments. So he really got the message of God. He really understood what God expects from our life. And God is looking at the heart. And one important prayer that he had for his son, who would be the next king, is that he may have a perfect heart before God. So as far as kingly consecration is concerned, one thing that we can understand is that, you know, as we are consecrated as kings and priests in the kingdom of God, God looks at the heart, and we want to maintain that perfect heart before him. And consequent to that, we see there were sacrifices, people were rejoicing, and later on, Solomon was anointed the second time, and, you know, it continued. So that consecration of David challenged the people, and he directly gave what God looks or expects from the people, a perfect heart. And that's the message that we can carry even in our own spiritual life. And also in relation to Christ's temple, this spiritual house, we have, you know, passages from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 onwards, talks about the spiritual house, Lord Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 onwards, talks about the holy priesthood and also the royal priesthood. So holy priesthood concerning offering spiritual sacrifices, and royal priesthood urging, you know, as a holy nation, we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, next is the royal Psalms. I don't want to go into details of that. We know that it emphasizes God's promise to David that he would have an eternal kingdom. And also, it also connects to it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, as the messianic king who would ultimately bring justice and peace in his rule. So Psalm 2 is a typical example. We read about the anointed king, and a very important passage. There says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And also Psalm 45 talks about the throne. God's throne will be established in righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness, and which is referred to in Hebrews chapter 1, and also chapter Psalm 47 talking about God is going to be the king of all the earth. And Psalm 72 is going to bring justice, prosperity, and universal peace. As we go through that Psalm, we understand what requires is the righteousness in the rule. And the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And Psalm 110, as a conclusion, it's not only the Lord is going to be the king, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it combines the priesthood and the kingship together in chapter 110. First thing that we see about Christ, the eternal king. So we are moving from Psalms to the New Testament. Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. Is priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is the King of Righteousness and also King of Peace. Isaiah says that he is the Prince of Peace. Right? Of the increase of his government, peace, there shall be no end. He is ultimately, we talk about peace in this world. You know, world leaders are trying to solve problems and bring peace, and there are peace accords, and which will be broken. You know, will not be sustainable. But when the ultimate peace is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to be the King of Peace. And not only that, His kingdom is marked by righteousness. Hebrews 1:8, but under the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. So He's going to rule in righteousness. There will be justice for all. And when we look at another aspect of His kingdom, we read about the sacrificial love and kindness. Now, how the Lord emptied Himself, how God of the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came into this world, and He gave Himself so that that He can bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. So, as He is the King, He is the captain, He went through that experience of suffering, and so that He can bring us into this glorious kingdom. Another thing that we see is mutability. Hebrews 1:12, and as a vessel shall thou fold them up, they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years shall no end. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. Now, we see that even the kings that God raised in His own nation, you know, they all died. They all passed away. But there's going to be one King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be the King forever. And finally, in Revelation 19, we went through the book of Revelation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ is that He's faithful and true. And in righteousness He doeth judge and make war. So He's the faithful and true. And as we look at ourselves as believers, Hebrews 12:28 says, Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, eternal kingdom. And our responsibility is that we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. So, you know, being obedient to God and fulfilling His commandments and the work that He has given us as holy priest and royal priest, one that pertains to the house of God, and the other one going into the world and proclaiming the marvelous love of Christ. And God has given us that responsibility. And Revelation 1:5 also talks about that God has made us kings and priests unto God. And finally, in Revelation 26, you know, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but there shall be priests of God and of Christ. There shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a wonderful privilege that we have, you know, as priests with God, and shall reign with Christ. And we think of ourselves, you know, we have no right to come into the presence of God, but here we are going to be seated with Christ. We're going to reign with him. And we're going to be serving God as priests along with our great high priest. And these are all wonderful blessings that God has given us. So let us be reminded of how we can be consecrated into this kingship, into this blessing, into this position that God has given us. And let us be reminded that the standard that God has for us is our heart. His God is looking at our heart, and may we have a perfect heart to serve Him, and be truthful, and always be right with Him, because He looks at our heart. And that was the prayer of David for Solomon. And as long as Solomon had a perfect heart, he was successful in his in his mission, but you know, when his heart turned away from God, we see that his life was in ruin. So let us keep ourselves focused on God, and let's have a heart after God's to see God and to fulfill his work in our spiritual life. Let's thank God. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us to look to your word, and pray that the Spirit of God may continue to lead us, Father, to understand this truth and apply this in our life. And we thank you, Father, for opening our heart and eyes to see the divine standard of God looking at our heart. And we pray that we may have a pure and holy heart before you to serve you, Father, as kings and priests in the role that you have given us. And thank you, Father, for enabling us this morning. We ask this in the most precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.